John chapter 15. John chapter 15 has a word repeated in the entirety of its chapter that seems to me to be a virtue, a lost virtue or a lost concept in the age of cultural shift and ecclesiastical apostasy. Probably there's very few things that we as individuals could mirror with regard to Christ, becoming Christ-like, as his sameness. We know that the scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. If you think about the word, the synonyms, stability, established, reliable, that's Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the same in his perfection at all times. He never ceases to be anything but that. When he arrived on the planet, he arrived perfect. There was not any improvement that he could acquire. And since he's gone to heaven, there's not been any diminishing of his quality. So whenever we look, for example, in John chapter 15, we come to the fourth and the fifth verse. Just two I'm going to pick with the shortage of the time tonight. Abide in me, and abide is the word, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now the word is meno. It is a word that in its raw definition, and I think when you look into the scriptures, you can see how in every place that it appears, it will convey this sense. And the sense of the word means to stay in a given place, in a given state of being, or to stay in a specific relationship, but to stay. It's a sameness. And of course it's expressed in a variety, variously in our English Bible. You might see this word abide, the Greek word meno, appear elsewhere in the scriptures as the word continue. You might see it elsewhere show up as the word dwell. You might see it in another place, the word endure. You might see it in another place to remain. And then you might see it someplace as it would be applied in the scriptures to stand, as in stand your ground. Don't change. Be the same. Now I say that because you and I, it has fallen to our generation, the current Christian community, to deal with a tidal wave of change in the ecclesiastical community. There are several references that I can cite. If you're jotting these references down, you can take the references and look at them. But like, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, there's an indication from the Apostle Paul where he says, in the latter days, some shall depart from the faith. Well, we now live in the latter days. And we actually see people departing from the faith. And the stunning part of it is, it's not a total, in many cases, it's not a total abandonment of the faith, but it's an adaptation or a mutation form of the faith where there is either something added to it so as to enhance it, to make it more palatable to this foolish generation, or to diminish it to make it more acceptable in some circles. So it's not a total abandonment of the faith. It's either an adding to or a taking from. But in either case, when you add to it or you take from it, it becomes a mutant. It's certainly not It's certainly not the faith once delivered to the saints. There is also a reference in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3, where it talks about there shall come a falling away first. The phrase is antecedent to the revelation of the son of perdition. That we haven't seen yet, that revelation. But there are foreshadowments of the falling away in our own time. Now this just didn't start with us. This has been going on for 150 years, at least in America, where when the church leaders and the church people of generations ago decided that for sake of expediency and in their own time saw the church dying, they resorted to modifying what the new birth meant, what salvation really meant. And if they could, for example, receive into the membership of their churches the children or the youth of their parents, if their parents were said to be in good standing and they had a good testimony, well, then they would accept a halfway covenant membership and draw those people into the church. Now, that was, again, a Fletcherism, you know, where the end is said to justify the means. And the problem with that is that when you start introducing a fraud into, or when you start introducing a pretender into the body and allow that to go on for generations, family cycles over and over and over again, pretty soon the leaven leavens the whole lump. So we arrive where we are today on the other end of all of that, where there have been attempts to modify the Christian faith. We also understand that it is not helped by something that the Apostle Paul says when he says that the time will come, and it has, when they will not endure sound doctrine, because that's the most boring thing in the world. It is the most boring. It is. It can be the most boring thing in the world, sound doctrine. Doesn't have to be, but it is perceived to be. And the rationale is that the more you emphasize sound doctrine, the more you are likely to divide the Christian community. And so let's not emphasize the doctrine so much. And let's talk about the practical. Let's talk about how the church can enter into the community and make life better for everybody. Well, how much better can the community be when the gospel is preached in the community without modifying it? Then you have this. And again, there have been from the Apostle Paul's time, the Apostle John's time, into our own day. The Apostle John noted that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, that there were some even in their day who had turned away. And he makes this comment about them. He said, if they had been of us, they would have, and here's the key word, they would have continued with us. The continued is the word abide. It is the word that means to stay. It means to stand. It means to be established. If they were of us, they would have continued with us. And so the acid test for the Christian community, the individual in the Christian community, is this truth that we've talked about over and over and over again for years, is what the Lord Jesus himself said in John 10, when he said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." It doesn't get any simpler than that. My sheep hear my voice, not the audible. And I know that there are some in the so-called broader Christian community are still hearing voices from Jesus. I get that. I don't know what it is they're hearing. Something out of their own wild imagination. But we have his voice, his word, encased right here, bound in a book, My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Now, when you look at John chapter 15 and you see how many times this word appears in this chapter, you see it again in verse number 9, for example, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And then he says this, uses the word abide, but he says continue in my love. Continue in my love. And if you take the next segment, the 11th verse, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. And again, we have the word there is remain. All again, giving the sense or shining the light on the raw academic scholastic meaning of the word, Greek word meno. Now, before we leave, just so you understand, this is not an Old Testament or a New Testament concept. There's one place before we leave tonight in Judges chapter 5 that I want you to see. Judges chapter 5. If you would come to, I believe, the 17th verse. Just the 17th verse. There are three words, three Old Testament words here. Let me point them out. You will note where it says, Gilead abode. You can circle that. Make note of it. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain? You can circle that word. In ships. And then it says, Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breaches. Now, three words there. The word abode is the Hebrew word shakan. And it means simply this. And we don't have time to dig into it tonight, but here's what it means. And you link all of this to the Lord Jesus' teaching of the word abide. The word there means to stay put. Notice what it says. Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And all this statement is making without relating it to anywhere in its context, all I point out to you is how the word is used in this little verse, because the definition is very clear. Gilead abode. And the word means to stay put, to reside. It sort of, it carries the sense of a permanence. It wasn't going to budge. You know, that's a great thing when you think about that characteristic and that virtue in the life of a Christian, where we seek to model or mirror the Lord Jesus Christ in his sameness. Find out where Jesus stands and stay right there. Find out what Jesus believes, believe that. Find out what Jesus wants done and do that. Then you have another word here. The word remain is the word gore. Pardon me when I say that. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in ships? There's a word, again, very consistent, means to settle in. Settle in. Now figure this. After a hard Sunday morning preaching service, okay, you go home, you swallow your food. It's February, and the hawk is howling, and the snow is blowing. And you get in your house, and it's nice and warm. And you get your favorite chair, your belly's full, and you take your comfort, and you get yourself all settled into your chair. And you prop your old feet up. The preacher wore you out. And all you can do now is just get settled in warmly with your belly full, and eyes go closed, and it's in heaven. To settle in. Now, that's not something you're supposed to do in church, you understand. Right? Eh? Not something you're supposed to do in church. But, church being what it may, sometime to time that happens. You have no idea how many times I've sat there before I got up to preach and almost went over frontwards myself. It happens. And then there's this word. The word continued. Asher continued. It is the word yashap, and just simply means this, to sit down. Just to sit down, to remain, to endure. So when you put these words in this one verse together, you have to stay put, to settle in, and sit down. When you link to John chapter 15 and the word abide, to stay in a place, a state of being, a relationship, you stay. It so mirrors all that Jesus was in the way that he lived, the way that he conducted himself. Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, he never changed. Not from the day he was born to the day they crucified him on the cross. He was always the same. Now that does not mean that there cannot be allowed fluctuations in terms of emotion, because sometimes he would go from that calm, comforting, reassuring spirit to anger. Jesus did get angry from time to time. Other times he was very talkative. Sometimes he was very prayerful. And then there was other times, like when he came to the cross and old Pilate couldn't get anything out of him. He didn't speak a word, which is why the prophet Isaiah said there in Isaiah 53 that when they were doing their worst to him, Isaiah the prophet said he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. He never fluctuated from that. He never changed from that. You come into 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. When he was reviled, he reviled not. Again, didn't return it. Did not return it. Now, I want you just to think about that, because this whole concept of abiding, of settling in, sitting down, and staying is a concept that is lost to this age, when there is so much fluctuating, when there is so much inclination to feed our own self. I'll just leave you with this. On Sunday, there will be an insert into the bulletin that advocates for the tearing down of a statue. Okay? I'll let you wait and see. But that, my dear friends, is a statue that's got to come down. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, would you carry us into our time of prayer? Prepare our hearts then between tonight's ministry and the days ahead, wherever it is you lead us, Lord, and whatever path you take us. Prepare our hearts for our next meeting together on the Lord's Day. We have, Lord, today and tomorrow and Friday and Saturday to finish our week. And a whole new week begins on Sunday. Prepare our hearts for it. Lord, create in us an appetite for the Word. Give to us, dear God, a holy expectation of meeting with each other in the company of our Lord. And if it turns out, Lord, that you have already determined to sound the trumpet and take us out of here before the Lord's Day, that's good too. So, Lord, we pray again for those who tonight are suffering, for those who are grieving, for those in great need. We pray for most of all for those who sit tonight in the darkness without hope in Christ. I pray your blessing upon them in Jesus' name. Amen.